As we continue our series Battlegrounds, we're going to address the topic of pornography. I'm going to introduce today's episode by echoing this. The greatest threat to the church today is not so much the pornography itself, as much as it is the lackadaisical attitude many Christians have about its wrongness. And I would add, this is a spiritual disease. So when we come back, let's dive in practically on today's Repurpose Man podcast. Welcome back to the Repurpose Man podcast. We're going to continue our series Battlegrounds, and we're going to address the topic of pornography. And admittedly, there is probably nothing new under the sun that I'll be talking about today, but nonetheless, it is a very, very important topic and subject that needs to be kept at the forefront with men, especially as it relates to family and church. Does anyone not know what we're talking about when we mention porn? Obviously not. But it may be the most destructive thing in Christian men and the church today. The most searched terms on the internet are related to pornography. And statistics have never made someone stop looking at porn. And so we could, you know, talk about all the stats, and I'm sure you've heard them, but really, those things really don't make someone stop. So again, we do know how exponentially big this topic is, especially with the internet. But fundamentally, sex seems to have always had a powerful hold on the lives of men. If we look at the Old Testament, we read multiple stories of how men used women for their own sexual desires. And it seems as though any man can become overwhelmed by their desires, from the common man to the king of Israel. Today, with the age of the internet, it's made it easier for men to lust after women and keep it a secret. Pornography is easily the most common form of sexual sin Christian men are participating in. But there are men who are convinced it is sin, but they don't know how or even if they want to get out of it. And there are other men who are not as confident that viewing porn is a sin because it's private and they don't feel like they're really hurting anyone. But that's a lie, and we're going to be talking about that. But how can so many men, how can so many believers be involved with something so devastating, so disgusting, so filthy as pornography? Well, it appeals to one of the most powerful physical drives a male possesses, his sex drive. Furthermore, men are visually stimulated, making them extremely vulnerable to sexual images. And when a man sees sexually oriented pictures, the demand to see and experience more becomes intense and overwhelming. The male hormones are easily inflamed and driving the man to an insatiable lust, which moves on to addiction. And so, along with that, within the internet, you know, the internet makes the vilest pornography available with just a click, and because it's so easily accessible, it creates a deadly temptation for believers. So it goes without saying that the enemy will do everything within his power to enslave Christian men in habitual sexual sin. And the stats are virtually the same inside the church as they are outside. So let's look at this practically. What are the effects of porn? Well, the effects, we have effects on the family, married men, and this can also apply to women who regularly engage in porn are more likely to be dissatisfied with their wives and become more detached emotionally from them. You know, wives may not be aware that their husband is viewing porn, but they do notice a difference in his attitude towards her. His change can be due to the fact that pornography viewing makes him numb to normal sexual relations. The more you're exposed to it, the more you want it, and it's like a never-ending, vicious cycle. And it may not just be the wife that's suffering. If the children are present, they will be affected by their father's pornography as well. A consequence of viewing porn can be a loss of interest in family relations, and that also means less time spent with your kids. So all the addict can think of is how to satisfy his cravings. So, and another problem that comes about if a child becomes exposed to the pornographic material or even accidentally finds it, is just the impact he will have with his father if he comes across accidentally seeing his father engaging in pornography. And this can very much distort the child's perception of his or her father and the child's image of healthy sexuality in general. And then just on the individual, one of the effects of pornography on the individual is that the person becomes desensitized to the type of pornography they're viewing. It's like a drug addict that needs to periodically increase his dosage to have the same kind of feeling that he used to get with less of the drug. The same happens with porn. For example, looking at a Playboy is not going to last for very long. The next thing they may switch to is internet pornography, and this will go on, and their desire for porn will increase, and their point of satisfaction will continue to rise as well. So it's going to take more and more to have the same effect on him. And so, like we talked about a minute ago, let me talk more about the effects on marriage. Imagine all this going on while you're married. You know, do you think that this man or a man who's engaging in porn viewing will actually still have interest in his wife? Do you think his wife could actually meet the standards now that he has of this fantasy? Most likely not. She's not going to be enough for him anymore, and that is extremely harmful for the marriage, and the husband may actually lose complete interest in his wife, and his wife in return may develop feelings of betrayal, mistrust, loss. She's devastated, angry in finding out about her husband's addiction. And then there's the effects on adolescence. Exposure to porn in the adolescent years can make or can come about accidentally or not. A majority of adolescents become exposed to porn accidentally on the internet, and while the initial reaction may be disgust or shame, that can quickly change to fascination and enjoyment. The porn can bring out curiosity in the adolescent that can lead to an intentional search of material. So the more access an adolescent has to a computer, the easier it's going to be for him or her to access inappropriate material. And that's why it is so important that as parents that we are engaged with this, that we are monitoring, that we have filters on the computers, and we have our children supervised while they're on the computer. And this can be as simple as having them in the same room while they're on the computer or while you're even on the computer. So, and then finally, I think we just talk about pornography and the media. The media plays a key role in all of this. I think we have become numb to certain sexual explicit material nowadays. It's stuff that a decade ago, if we were exposed to it, we would be in shock. And then I think even 20, 30, 40 years ago, it'd be unconscionable for what we were exposed to and what we see today as opposed to back then. You know, porn is not beneficial no matter who the consumer is in the family. It can be a child, a teenager, a young adult, an adult. The effects of pornography are detrimental to everyone. The effects differ, obviously, depending on the life stage that they're in, but simply put, the use of pornography may temporarily bring satisfaction, but in the long term, it will only bring damage to a person's life. It's more than addiction. It's not simply having the need to view sexual material. You become desensitized to normal women, in this case, to what is considered to be normal sex. In the case of marriage, you may lose your desire for your wife and time with your children. As a child, you may adopt a distorted view of healthy sexuality. As an adolescent, you may initiate a habit that can have tremendous consequences. And the tragic irony is that while the desire for the highest levels of sexual fulfillment are likely the motive for an adolescent's looking at pornography, the attainment of that universal longing is most likely to be had through monogamy and meaningful relationships. So We need to start talking about this issue. We need to talk about sexuality and how God designed it. And I believe there are many men privately struggling who want to be free but aren't sure where to start because nobody seems to struggle like they do or care that they are struggling. And so it's not enough just to say we need to talk about it. The reason we don't is that many times when we do talk something, something happens that makes us afraid to ever talk again. So how do we talk about this as a struggler, but also how do we talk about this as a helper? Well, let me bring up some practical things, practical ways to address it. Practically, men need to see that a woman that they're viewing as somebody's daughter or somebody's sister, something changes in a man's thinking when he sees the woman on the screen as a person first. I've never met a man who is thrilled at the idea of other men lusting after their daughter or sister, but that's exactly what men are doing when they view pornography. We have to view that lady, that girl, that woman as a person made in the image of God, a daughter of our Heavenly Father. We need to eliminate the secrecy. We need a culture in our churches that allows for James 5:16, which says to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that we may be healed. That needs to become a reality. Every man needs relationships where he can confess his sin, have another man pray for him, and experience the healing power of God in this area of his life. There are multiple reasons why men can be so consumed by porn and other sexual addictions. And at this point, I just want to recommend a book by a gentleman by the name of Michael John Cusick, C-U-S-I-C-K, Michael John Cusick. And the title of the book is Surfing for God. And I believe it's the best book in understanding what is going on in a man's heart and mind and how God wants to bring healing. If you know someone who's addicted to porn, or you are yourself, this would be a great book to have. But also, practically, I also want to remind us all at this point that there is always hope. Jesus took all of our lust on himself when he died on the cross. We can be forgiven, changed, and set free by his grace. The path may be long and it may be difficult, but Jesus has made the way for men everywhere to walk in the light. So let's look at some more practical ways that we, as someone who is maybe struggling, but also if you want to help somebody who is struggling, here are some things. If you struggle, you need to find someone that you trust to talk about this. If you want to help, you know, be on their side, protecting the confidentiality of that person that's come to you, of not only what they share, but who is sharing it. If you struggle, share your brokenness. Share in your brokenness, not trying to protect an image that someone has created or you've created, and you want to keep them thinking that you are perfect or good or have it all together. If you want to help, receive what the other person shares in brokenness, because you are just as sinful at the core. The struggle comes from something deeper than a lack of self-discipline. If you struggle, realize talking about it is only the beginning. God enables us to overcome, not just swim around in a pool of strugglers. Let others around you provoke you to deeper levels of honesty and brokenness. If you want to help, lead people to the Father. Knowing him deeply is where true freedom is found, not in another method or tip for diverting your passions. If you struggle, take ownership of your accountability. Accountability is something you give to others. They shouldn't have to take it from you. It won't work until you have chosen to be honest and initiate openness. If you want to help, actually follow through on caring for the people who want help. If someone asks you to be their accountability partner, check in with them regularly. Not a policeman sort of way, but as a comrade in the same battle. Don't let your brother fall. And then finally, practically, if you struggle, understand finding freedom is not a one-time event. There's no secret ingredient to freedom. Many dynamics play into why you struggle. Emotional health, things you believe about God or yourself, whether or not you sense meaning in your life. Living free is found in aligning each area with God's design. And what happens about as fast as a 10-year-old boy grows chest hair. And that's how it happens, as quickly. But it's a slow process, about as fast as a 10-year-old boy grows chest hair, and we know that's slow. And if you want help, don't assume you know the real problem until you've gotten to know their life story. So as a helper, don't assume anything. What looks like the issue to you may only be the visible manifestation of something inside. And He doesn't want us to continue on struggling with immorality. God wants to give us freedom. He wants to help us live as He designed our lives. He wants to make us men who can look people in the eyes without having anything to hide, men who fight for others. But He can't do that as long as we keep our sins inside. Trying to hide the ugly parts of our hearts, that just won't cut it. Find someone to talk with and start your journey to freedom. As we close, remember that this is another example of our earthly struggles. But remember also that we have not been left to our own devices or defenses. If that were the case, we are truly without hope. We're destined for failure. And those of us that know Jesus as Lord also know that His Spirit lives within us to convict, empower, encourage, and love us. This is a battle, but we have Almighty God standing before us. He's given us armor to do battle with, but He has also called us to be doers, not hearers only. Let's pray for each other this week as the enemy is seeking who he may devour. Thanks for listening, and join us next time as we continue the series Battlegrounds on the Repurposed Man podcast. I'm Bob Dyer. Take care.